Thank you, David, Judy, and choir, for leading us in praise. I've tried for as long as I can remember to imagine as best I can this setting that we're focused around today, Palm Sunday. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, coming in as a king, coming in with a new kingdom, but coming in humbly, as we'll hear in the text, coming in gentle and riding on a donkey. I assume a lot of you have tried to imagine this too. I imagine the tightness of the people in that small city. Jerusalem is only about a mile wide in diameter, a walled city, small place for a couple of 100,000 people to jam into. And I've tried to imagine the mood of the place. Jews had come from all over everywhere to celebrate this highest and holiest day, this week of celebration, Passover. And Passover carried with it, and still carries with it, powerful themes about being the chosen people of God, and about deliverance from oppression and from overseers, remembering their days of captivity in Egypt. Themes about freedom and redemption. And here they were, all of these Jews, coming from all over everywhere, those who lived in the city and those who came from elsewhere. All of it happening in their present-day reality of being an occupied nation. Under Roman domination, with Roman soldiers at every point around the city. I've tried to imagine the lambs, the Passover lambs. Year-old lambs herded into the city, flocking everywhere around the city. Hundreds of thousands of lambs, according to some estimates, pushing, traffic jamming, buying, clogging up every street, filling every space, and more than likely making a huge mess on every street where they went. Imagine it. Hundreds of thousands of lambs, like packed into downtown Minneapolis. And all of them there to be slaughtered. All of them there to be slaughtered for the Passover meals the Jews were going to celebrate. It had to be a wild, swirling mix of so many different things. Maybe like a little bit like Mardi Gras in New Orleans. And inauguration time in Washington, D.C. But even more, it was so layered with religion and politics all mixed together. And into all of this came someone who so many people were speculating about, this rabbi, Jesus from Nazareth. Here was this roaming rabbi, teacher, preacher, prophet, healer, rebel, depending on your perspective, who had gathered around him an odd cluster of people. This core of 12 who were the closest and tightest, and then a lot of others, women and children, people who used to be demon-possessed or afflicted with leprosy but now healed. People who otherwise would have been shunted off to the edges but were now included by him. They were coming with him as he came down from this place about a mile away, the Mount of Olives, down into the Kidron Valley and up from the Kidron Valley toward the Golden Gate, the main entrance into Jerusalem, riding a donkey. And the donkey was symbolic of coming in peace and humility, rather than if he'd been riding a horse, which would have meant hostility and war. There was a lot of buzz about him coming in with his followers, and the buzz had reached into the city, and now people were out on the roads, lining the road, watching him and cheering him as he slowly came up toward the gate. One other part of this, and then I'll read the text. And Eric touched briefly on this. The branches they were used that they waved around, and it's only mentioned in the Gospel of John that they were palm branches, but palm branches, the shape of a palm tree, this was Israel's symbol, like the eagle is for the U.S. It was stamped on Jewish coins. And along with the branches, they used this Hebrew word, Hosanna, which is a word for praise. Hosanna. It's in Psalm 118:25. It's used partly for praise, but it's also a plea for deliverance. Save us now. So waving these palm branches was not like balloons and confetti. This was an in-your-face, defiant gesture to Rome. We are Jews, and our king is coming, this man who we don't fully understand yet, who's bringing a kingdom that we don't quite know yet, but we are with him and not with you, you Romans. And they waved their branches and shouted, Hosanna, deliver us. Praise God. All of the tension had to be so thick and swirling as Jesus came into town. So listen as I read the text, reading from Matthew 21, 1 through 17. As they approached Jerusalem and came up to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. And they asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple, entered the temple courts, and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, he replied. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pastors need to hear other pastors preach. Pastors need preaching as much as anybody else. And sometimes when I have the privilege of sitting under another pastor's preaching, it can be like cold water being poured into a dry throat for me. To hear a different take on a text, to hear somebody else weave together their story with the gospel story and make an application, something I hadn't thought of. Recently, I've had the privilege twice of sitting under other pastors preaching. And both times, the preachers asked questions that put a hook in me, questions I keep thinking about. One was a friend Sid and I heard preach when we were in California a few weeks ago, Pastor Corey Johnsrud at Redwood Covenant Church. He preached a great sermon, and I'm not going to re-preach his sermon today. Along with a lot of other questions that he asked. He asked this one. When was the last time you were surprised by Jesus? When were you last surprised by Jesus? That's a great question. When was the last time you were surprised by Jesus? It's a great question because it can unearth a lot of things. Especially if we're operating even unintentionally from that posture of thinking that we've got Jesus more or less figured out. God, Jesus, the church, that there's not much in them more to learn, not much more to grow into. We know the stories, we've been through the traditions, we've got the framework, or at least we've heard enough sound bites to think, yeah, I've got it. But when was the last time you were surprised? Because if we're operating from that framework of, I've got it, that can be a calcified place. A place that's stuck and unreceptive. Maybe comfortable and familiar, but not growing. Pastor Corey Johnsrud worked with the word know, K-N-O-W, making the point that sometimes when we believe that we really know the ins and outs of something, a risk we can run is being closed off to learning more. Closed off from going deeper into what we don't yet know. And this is especially true about Jesus. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, how he works in the church. Corey described the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in this way. They seem to have believed deep in their bones that they had the inside track on God and all things about God. They knew what he would do and what he wouldn't do. They had God in a box. After all, they were the top-tier religious experts. They knew their stuff, and there were no surprises here. They studied God's law. They taught God's law. They enforced God's law, even with harshness, making sure that other people were hewing closely to God's law because they knew it inside out. They were in the know, and others were not. But they couldn't get a bead on Jesus. They couldn't figure him out. Everything about him was unconventional. He surprised them at turn after turn after turn. They would try to box him in with questions. And he'd flip the tables on them. They would try to catch him in something heretical, thinking, aha, we've got him. And he would use God's word rightly applied and flip it over on them. And they were mystified. They were jarred. He was totally jarring their tightly ordered and unbending system of belief in what they knew. In today's text, we heard about Jesus going into the temple. Going to the temple and absolutely blistering them for what they were doing with God's house. Throwing over tables and benches and money being scattered everywhere, Jesus quoted two of the greatest prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah, saying, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, and you are making it a hideout for thieves. I imagine him glaring at these top-tier religious experts saying, you don't get it at all. You think you know so much, you don't know squat. And then in the confusion of those turned over tables and the money scattered and these rattled religious leaders, blind and disabled people began coming into the temple toward Jesus. People who would otherwise have been immediately shooed away from that part of the temple. And he had the audacity to heal them right there in front of these religious experts. And here's how closed off these experts were about Jesus. Look at verse 15 in the text. When the chief priests and teachers of the law, top-tier experts on everything about God, when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were furious. And it wasn't long after this that they began to hatch a plan to have Jesus killed. The ways of Jesus and the truth of Jesus always carries surprise then and now. There is always, always more to learn, more to grow into, more to be humbled by than what we know now for all of us. When was the last time you were surprised by Jesus? if it's been a while, or if honestly it's been never, then now is a really powerful time to reconsider Jesus. Now as we enter Holy Week, as we approach Easter, this is a powerful time to look honestly at the Jesus of the Bible, not Jesus of any other preconceptions you have, but the Jesus of the living Word, who comes to us as we seek Him. But I tell you, this doesn't just happen on our own. It happens when we humbly invite the Holy Spirit to take off blinders we maybe don't even think we have, to move the veil aside and to move us out of our comfort zones and into maybe a very uncomfortable place with Him, to move us out into what we haven't yet known about Jesus. Which leads to what that other preacher asked. Reverend Judy Howard Peterson, she's the campus pastor at North Park University, and she preached at a large event for women last August called Triennial. My wife, Sid, went to that event, and she called me late that night saying, "You've got to listen to the podcast," which I did. And then I listened to it again this past week. It's well worth checking out. You can go to covchurch.org, our denomination's website, and click on Triennial, and you can find it, or Covchurch TV, and then find it under Triennial. It's an hour-long sermon, but it's well worth it, an hour. She is a powerful preacher from start to finish, and I'm not going to re-preach her sermon either. I couldn't. But like with Corey Johnson's sermon, there's a question that she embedded. She was preaching from Jesus' parable in Matthew 13 about God's word being scattered like seed on different types of soil. There's hard-packed soil, there's rocky soil, there's thorny soil, then there's rich, fertile soil. And of course, the only place where seed takes root and grows is in rich, fertile soil. It's the only soil receptive. With the other soils, in particular the hard-packed soil, like a well-worn, familiar path, the only way that God's truth is going to take root there is if that soil is disturbed. If it's poked around in and turned around, turned up, disturbed. And the question is, are you allowing Jesus to disturb you? Are you allowing Him to disturb you? To poke around in you? To turn up things that maybe you want left settled? Like assumptions you have about what He taught and how He lived and what He expects of you, like maybe limits you've placed on what He can do in your life, or barriers that are up that He didn't put there, divisions between you and other people that are not about Him. Are you allowing Jesus to disturb the well-worn, comfortable pathways of your life and your thinking, your habits? Paths that may be actually hard-packed and unreceptive to anything penetrating, until they're broken up. To quote Pastor Judy in her sermon, we don't want to be disturbed. We like the well-worn paths we're used to, but Jesus is so disturbing. Teaching that to die is to live. To give away is to gain. And that we're to love the unlovable and to forgive the unforgivable. By His power at work within us, the kingdom Jesus brings is so disturbing. So I want to challenge you today to ask Him to disturb you, to poke around and turn things up, like we're going to be doing in our gardens pretty soon, doing it to help bring new life. Ask Him to do this with you. Even if things feel really comfortable and settled, like, no, I don't want to get this disturbed right now. Like a well-worn path you're used to, but may not be really receptive to anything new. Ask Him to disturb you. Because the change he brings is always, always, always good and healthy and life-giving. And then secondly, along with this, ask him to surprise you. To surprise you with something about him and about life together with him, what he's doing in your life that you didn't know before. To surprise you with new questions that are going to push you deeper into his word. To surprise you with new relationships that challenge you and make you need to go to his word, to his truth. To be a disciple in this very complicated world. Ask him to surprise you with a new excitement about following him that you didn't even know you had within you. Ask him to do this, to disturb you and surprise you and to keep you moving you further and further away from any of the stuckness and unreceptivity that was so evident in the religious experts we heard about this morning. The very ones who found Jesus so disturbing and so surprising that they plotted to have him killed. Friends, this is a really rich and fertile time right now. Right now. A time to be disturbed. A time to be surprised. And as we enter Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, with the Last Supper and foot washing, and Good Friday as we remember Jesus' crucifixion and why he went to the cross. And then as we gather on Easter celebrating his resurrection, I pray that you won't simply glide through this. And that you won't be focused on lesser things, even though they're good, like preparing your house for guests or getting Easter dinner ready. That's all good, but that's not central. Instead, I pray that you'll take this invitation to have a sharp focus right on Jesus, right on King Jesus, who's always got more to give and who can surprise us and disturb us in amazing ways. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would be open to all that you give. That you would poke around in us, that you would turn things up and turn things over, and that you would give new life like we haven't known before. That you would use us to carry that to the world around us. Move powerfully among us, we pray. Help us be humble and open before you in all that we do. We pray this in your name. Amen.